Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. This is week number two of 3 weeks of us meeting online only for our Lewis Center campus as we get ready to move into our new facility. So I'll ask you again, like I did last week, if you will, hang on all the way through the end of the message. We'll give you a kind of a sneak peek, kind of a look in to the new campus and just remind you of upcoming dates. But for today, I think this is week number 11 of our series called Beyond the Shallows, where we're looking at the life of Jesus kind of through the eyes of Simon Peter, the disciple. And one of the things that, you know, we've seen throughout this series is that Simon Peter, he's just not willing to settle for playing around in the shallows, right? He's always a guy who's going to launch out into the deep. Now, sometimes that gets him in trouble because he's very passionate. And sometimes that gets in the way of what we consider perfection. But God doesn't call us to perfection. He wants us to learn to follow one step at a time. That's what we've said each week in this series. And there's something about us where we want to know what's going to happen way, way far down the road, like 20 steps, 30 steps, 40 steps, 50 steps. But we meet Jesus in the present, in the moment, and we're trying to stay as much as we can connected to that. So we've transitioned from Jesus and the Gospels now to experiencing the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And just by way of reminder, we said that that transition kind of goes like this. In the Gospels, it's Jesus for us, Jesus coming to die on the cross for us, Jesus being resurrected for us, to the book of Acts, where really it's Jesus kind of through us with the Holy Spirit kind of being the main character in the book of Acts. And so today we transition to some of these early moments, like last week we talked about Peter and John, Acts chapters 3 and 4, and miraculous works that were going on, to Acts chapter 5, which for me is really one of the scariest passages in all the scriptures, because there's this sense that the early church is moving forward, there's momentum, there's light, and God's not going to allow the darkness to overcome that, to impede that at all. I remember when our kids were really young, our oldest child, Sydney, I think she was 8 or 9, and we got to that point in the school year where it was time for national testing. And you know, when your kids are little, you think like it's national testing, like this is a huge deal. And so we change their diet. We get extra sleep. They're going to drink more water that week because it's national testing week. So one night we put Sydney to bed, and I think we put her to bed a little early. And so, I don't know, after an hour or so of thinking that she was asleep, I happened to look up our stairs and I saw a light up the stairs. And all of a sudden, man, I'm pretty torqued up about this. Like she should be asleep. So I march upstairs, you know, I've got my dad face on, and I march upstairs and I look down at the end of the hall, and sure enough, it was her room. And there's like this aurora borealis of light coming out of her room, you know? So I'm like, oh, you know, so I go, you know, put my welder's mask on. It's so bright in there. So I walk into her room, and what I see whenever I get in there, because like I said, it's been an hour, is that she's got one of those little kitty sleep masks on. And so in the midst of this incredible bright light, she is, pardon the pun, out like a light, right? So if I could say it to you this way, she was asleep in the dark, in the light. And what we're going to see today in the book of Acts is we're going to see, spiritually speaking, we're going to see that same reality played out in the lives of a husband and a wife in Acts chapter 5. So let's go to the text. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, what happens in Acts chapter 4, so the previous chapters, is a guy named Joseph who goes out and sells a piece of property, which was very unusual in their culture because, generally speaking, Hebrews didn't sell property. Like, property remained in their family for hundreds, sometimes thousands of years. But this guy, Joseph, in Acts chapter 4, goes out, sells a piece of property, brings all of the proceeds to the church. Evidently, no one had done that before, so Peter, John, and James, they're wowed by this. And so there's a certain amount of eyeballs and attention all of a sudden on this guy who Joseph, who in humility brings the proceeds and generosity to the church. So Ananias and his wife Sapphira, that we just read about in Acts chapter 5, they see this and they decide to go out on their own initiative. They sell a piece of property and they say that they bring all the proceeds to the church, but really they kept some of them back. So in reality, they're looking for this kind of wow factor without really being as generous as they say that they are. Psychologists have a term for this. They call it the imposter syndrome. So the person maybe that's watching with you this morning, if somebody's watching with you, the person that you sit by at your office, the person when you're here in person services life, on your right side or your left side, they all have this same struggle, according to psychologists, that we all struggle with this reality that we're going to potentially be found out at points in it, along the journey of our lives, in specific places and spaces, different compartments of our lives, maybe our work life or our personal life or a specific relationship, that we're going to be found out to be a fraud. We all, at points in our lives, say that we achieve more than we really achieved. We all say that we acted more bravely when in reality we were probably a little more timid than we say. We all pretend to be more kind and we purport that we're more kind when really in reality we acted in selfish ways. Maybe the best way to say it is all of us want to seem to be prettier, smarter, kinder, more humble, more hardworking than we really are. It's kind of like going on a first date, right? There's actually a quiz. There's a psychological quiz. I'll read you just a couple of questions from it about the imposter syndrome. Here's a question. Have you ever been watching TV only to hear the garage door open, so you either turn the channel or turn the TV off altogether and pretend like you've been hard at work? Anybody ever do that? Yeah, me neither. Second question. Have you ever heard someone mention a book and you felt that you should have read it, so even though you haven't read it, you act like you have? There are so many ways in our lives, I think, that we can identify with what is going on inside of Ananias and Sapphira. And in the middle of all of this light, this movement of the early church, what you see is Ananias and Sapphira, in some ways, they're asleep in the dark, in the light. So they bring the proceeds, they lie about the fact that they've given all of it when they have it, and it's all on their own initiative. They didn't have to do any of it. So later on, Ananias comes into the temple. This has been revealed to the leaders, and here's what happens. Ananias, when he comes into the temple, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now I want you to mark that for just a second. Lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of your land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. It's interesting to me, in the beginning of verse 3, he says that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Then you get down here to verse 5, and he says, into verse 4, and he says, you've lied to God. So here, Simon Peter equates the Holy Spirit with God. It's just another proof in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is in fact God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. So here's this movement of light going on in the early church. And all of a sudden, Ananias and Sapphira, they introduce darkness into it. The consequences seem both swift and severe. That's why I said, this feels really scary, right? That when God is at work, we don't want to do anything. We don't want to do anything to impede that. There are consequences for our choices in our own lives. There are spiritual consequences that go on at times as well. Ananias and Sapphira, they don't want to become generous people. They want to appear to become generous people. And there's a big difference between those two things. In the middle of a movement of people that where they were saying, listen, our stuff is not our stuff. Our stuff is given to us by God. He's put it in our hands to use for the sake of his kingdom, they wanted the applause of people. They wanted the smiles of people in addition to holding on to something as theirs instead of all of their stuff really, really being God's. And, you know, we do this. We sit down with the parents on maybe the other parents of our soccer team, and we want to seem like we have a certain level of intellectual achievement. We sit down with our coworkers and we enter into conversations about gossip because we want them to think that we think the way that they think. We pretend like we've done work that we really haven't done because maybe we think that helps us achieve a promotion. We talk to other parents of other kids at school, and we make our children out to maybe be a little bit better or maybe a lot better than they really are because we want to be seen as really great parents. Spiritually speaking, a lot of times we do the same thing. We make ourselves out to be more than we really are, but it's a great reminder from Ananias and Sapphira's life for us that spiritual growth, spiritual development, it's not a competition, right? God is gonna grow us at his pace, and we don't need to compare and contest ourselves with one another. We need to walk with Christ, what do we say? One step at a time. We learn how to follow in a step. And God determines the pace and the rate and the size of those steps. It's not a competition. I remember the first time whenever I was a kid, I was probably 11, 12 years old. I went to a church camp with a bunch of kids from a group of other churches that I really didn't know outside of just knowing the other students at our little church. And so at this church camp, one of the things they did is they had these competitions, and they were like church competitions. One of them that I'd never heard of before, but it was called the sword drill. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the sword drill. You take your Bible out, you put one hand under it, you put one hand on top of it, and then the leader person says the reference to a verse. And so, like, let's say we started with, in my age group, we started with a group of seven of us, right? Whoever gets to the Bible verse first is kind of the winner for that round. Whoever gets to the Bible verse last gets eliminated. Then you cut down from seven to six to five, and you keep, and you know, there's gotta be something wrong with a game that eliminates someone from finding a Bible verse the slowest, that eliminates a child from finding the Bible verse the slowest. And yet, here we are, we're playing the game. So it gets down to the final two, right? In the sword drill, and I'm one of them, and the other one is a younger guy, he's a year older than me, and his name was Nathan Boyd. Perfect Nathan Boyd. Nathan was tall. He was a sharp-looking guy. He was athletic, and he could sing, and he was pure. I don't think Nathan Boyd ever sinned. I'm not sure Nathan Boyd has still sinned in his lifetime. So it's down to me and Nathan Boyd for the championship of the sword drill. And so I had a Bible at the time that had these little tabs on it. And the tabs would tell you just the first three letters, the abbreviation of the book of the Bible. But now in the sword drill, you couldn't use the tabs, right? You had to be up here. He didn't have those tabs in his Bible. So I remember the leader said, gave us a verse from Colossians. And I took a quick peek at the tabs, right, to figure out, and Nathan saw me do it. And he said, "You used your tabs." And I said, "No, I didn't." And we're flipping through. I find the verse in Colossians, and I'm the winner of the sword drill, probably violating the verse I was looking up at the same time. Because somehow we make even spiritual growth a competition. And we want to appear to be more than we are. And that's not just a child's game a lot. That really continues to work throughout our lives. And it wasn't just for Ananias. But about 3 hours after Ananias comes into the temple, his wife Sapphira also comes into the temple. And here's what happens in verse 7. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, yes, for so much. So if you can imagine, 3 hours after Ananias comes in, they don't live in a world of technology and social media and cell phones, and word has not traveled to her. She walks into the temple and all eyes are on her. And I imagine Sapphira thought, oh, this is what the attention feels like. This is what it feels like to have everyone look at you and admire you all the time, not knowing that the people who were looking at her were hoping and praying that she would be honest, hoping and praying that that she would tell the truth. And instead, she chooses to follow the path of her husband. The ironic thing is that the attention that she wanted, she thought she was getting, was for exactly the opposite reason. Verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who hear these things. So what we learn from Ananias and Sapphira's life, what we learn is that God gives us moments of clarity in our lives to do two things. Number one, he gives us clarity to own up. You know, there are times, because we're imperfect, we said this about Simon Peter's life all along the way, he follows Jesus passionately, not perfectly. God gives us moments of clarity to own up, to confess our sins. Matter of fact, the scriptures in James call us to do that, to confess our sins to one another, to live in this sense of humility, so that when you've done something wrong, when you've sinned, not just against God, but against another brother, or against another sister, that we can go to one another in humility and we can offer confession for that. What's interesting to me is that this is a spiritual principle that also works outside of the boundaries of spiritual communities. Maybe you're listening today and you're not a Christian. You know, if you listen to TED Talks at all, TEDx, one of the most popular TED Talks ever among the thousands of TED Talks is a talk by a lady named Brené Brown on transparency and vulnerability. And in this TED Talk, she gives proof for the reasons why vulnerability and transparency are the guiding reality in leadership in our culture today. That the people who are the greatest difference makers are no longer the hiders, but rather people who are honest, who are vulnerable and transparent. All that is a spiritual principle. We've known this for thousands of years because God taught us this in the scriptures, that when we sin, when we fail, when we fall, number one, we confess. We own up. We don't carry, we don't harbor, we don't hide, we don't maintain the weight of trying to hold this narrative together that's based on a lack of truth. We own up. The second thing is that we give up. You know, I think it's important for us to come to the point in our lives where we give up trying to maintain a certain level of appearance for other people. I think it's a battle that we all fight to varying degrees at varying points in our lives, but there has to come a point where we kind of raise the white flag on that thing, right? Where we surrender to, you know what, I'm going to live for the smile of God, for God is my kind of audience of one, instead of living in a way that I feel like I have to impress a certain group of other people. Pastors are terrible at this. When pastors have conversations, we spiritualize things a lot. We round up on our numbers a lot, how many people are coming or how many people have been baptized or, you know, this or that or the other, because we want to have an appearance that things are going well or that God is blessing us more than he really is. We have, to a certain degree, in a variety of walks of life in our culture, we kind of have developed this celebrity mentality, this celebrity reality or celebrity culture. I've been blessed, I guess, to know in my life a few really, really famous people. And after talking with them, getting to know them over some time, I've come to a conclusion. You know, the best thing about being famous is becoming famous. It's kind of that meteoric rise that comes out of organic, creative ideas that all of a sudden, for the first time, you see people respond to and people engage with. So the best thing about being famous is the march up. It's the becoming famous. And the worst thing about becoming famous is being famous. Fame is a prison. When you find yourself at a level of status like that, all of a sudden all these eyeballs get turned to you and almost all of the details of your life are scrutinized in multiple ways, and you're consistently answering questions about how you do anything and everything. You can't hardly go out in public because people recognize you, and your time is always segmented and interrupted because people have expectations of you as they engage with you maybe on a broader platform. They think you're a certain kind of person and they expect that of you. The best thing about being famous is the becoming famous, but the worst thing about becoming famous is actually being famous. So a lot of us are mentally, spiritually ascending to something that in reality we don't even really want. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be seen as something. They wanted to be Christian famous. They wanted to be a celebrity in the church, if you will, in their culture. When in reality, what God wants from us and what we really want from ourselves and for ourselves is to live in freedom, is to own up and to give up. So the real question is, how do you do that? Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. I'll read Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says there are some things that we need to do that we can practice spiritual disciplines in secret, and it's good for our souls. Things like prayer, fasting, reading scripture, those kinds of things. We can do those things, giving, we can do those things with a sense of secret. Now, I don't think you always have to do those things with a sense of secret, but we do need to have a relationship with Jesus at our church. This is our core value of spiritual intimacy. When we say spiritual intimacy, we say that means that we are His, that we have a relationship with God that we don't have with everybody else. And in that relationship with God, there are times when we're gonna give in secret, we're gonna pray in secret, we're gonna fast in secret, not to be seen by others for a certain kind of status, but because God calls us to it and it helps us develop our relationship with Him, and we're more concerned with what God thinks about us than what everyone else thinks about us. It is entirely possible to become the kind of person who has a source of joy that comes out of digging a deep reservoir, a deep well of relationship with God, as opposed to living for the attaboys and the attagirls of other individuals. You know, when I think about Ananias and Sapphira's story, I wonder, what if that same standard was applied to you and me? It's kind of a scary thing when you think about it. So why doesn't that apply to us today? Why doesn't that same thing happen to you and me today? Because we had a Savior who was also brought in front of religious leaders, who was also interrogated. But here's the difference between Jesus and Ananias and Sapphira. Jesus didn't fake it. His love for you and me was such that it was pure. It was pure to the point of sacrifice. It wasn't about self-promotion, but rather it was about genuine sacrificial giving. Jesus came, He left heaven, came to earth, and died for us so that we could have a way to the Father, so that we could have a relationship with Him. If you've never taken that step, there's no better day than today to follow him, to begin a personal relationship with him, one that is characterized by spiritual intimacy, one where you give up the burden of feeling like the weight of everyone's eyeballs are on you and that you have to impress everyone and it's all on you. You can lay that burden aside today and you can come to a Savior who says, take my yoke upon you. Why would we do that? Because he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. God, just this morning, I pray for anyone and everyone who's listening. First, I pray for people who maybe, God, aren't believers, God, who haven't begun that relationship with you, that today, God, would be their day to begin to follow you, to begin to look to you first before looking to others for a sense of approval. I pray for God, those of us who are believers and how this reality consistently, continually feels like it creeps into our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll help us develop this discipline, this practice of secrecy with you, develop a deep, intimate, personal relationship with you, God, because that's what our hearts really, really want. God, we want to learn to follow you a step at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.